Hallelujah. This is the night the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. That's a choice, isn't it? So we have a choice. God has given us the power to choose. It's a part of our inheritance. They have power. It's amazing how many times we make wrong choices. One of the things the enemy tries to do is influence. One of the major things that people have a problem with in the area is not making what is unseen to become seen. In other words, there's more fact to them than reality. See, because reality is truth. Reality is what's unseen. And fact is what you see. So many people rely on fact and not reality. Because there truly is another realm. It's unseen realm, which is reality. That is truly reality. And it's important that we continue to make what is unseen to become seen so that we don't live by fact, we live by reality. And God's word is reality. What God says is reality. And if we continue to live by fact, we get deceived. We go into cycles. And then limitations are placed on our life because it is the deception of the enemy. Listen, it doesn't mean that we're not going to go through stuff. It doesn't mean that we don't live in a factual world, because we do. But the world that is unseen must be more real to you, so that everything that is happening in your life, you know that you're being influenced by another realm. Amen? So that you know, if you can keep that you are being influenced, that your decisions, if we will just stop for a minute and search out our decision, who's telling me that? Why am I doing what I'm doing? If I would take the moment just to stop and search our motive, why am I doing what I'm doing? And then what I'm doing, is it pleasing God or pleasing man? Then we'll know whether we're in fact or reality. Amen? Would you turn to John 10? Praise God. John chapter 10, the Gospel of John. Everybody there? Can we speak this together, please? John 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the word follow means believe. You know, the most greatest sin that a person can have is unbelief. That's why they reject salvation, which is blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, because they don't believe. So the greatest sin that you and I can have is unbelief. Does everybody get it? And when we don't believe, we don't follow. So if we say we believe but don't follow, we really don't believe, do we? And he says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That's why it's important. Knowing God's voice is not just hearing God's voice. God's voice is not only manifested by his words, it's manifested by his creation. His voice manifests events in your life. I'm going to share something with you. There's times when I'm asking the Lord for something, And I'll say, you know, I'd like some confirmation, or a truck will drive by and there'll be a word on there and I know he's speaking to me. Amen? So please understand that God can use anything to speak to you. The Bible says that he speaks to us in many ways, not only through conviction, through conscience, through dreams, through visions, all kinds of ways, through people, even through animals. Didn't a donkey speak to the prophet, false prophet? Amen. I had a horse speak to me one time. That's in the book of testimony. Hallelujah. In verse 5. It says, yet they will by no means follow a what? Stranger. But will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. In other words, we are not to know the stranger's voice anymore. What he means is we don't follow the stranger's voice anymore, because we're able to discern what is the stranger's voice, how the stranger is speaking to us. The stranger will always bring you to you. Woe is me. What about me? It promotes flesh. It promotes self. Anything that promotes self is of the stranger. In verse 8. Or verse 7, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly or more abundantly. So if they're stealing, killing, and destroying in your life, you're not following the voice of the shepherd. There's something wrong. Amen? Now, it doesn't mean that we don't go through trials, because trials are a part of our suffering, and this is how God trains us. You go through sufferings. That's how God trains you. Amen? And one of the things, the purpose of training is so that we can learn his voice. Learning his voice, not only by hearing his voice, but by seeing his voice. The voice of God became manifested in Jesus. He was the voice of God. Amen? So in this, you know, what happens is when we hear the voice of the stranger, we become self-kingdom. But there's another place where we become kingdom business. And there's a difference between both. Remember, the voice of the enemy always brings you to you. Jesus is the door to the sheepfold. And he is the shepherd. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd and not the stranger. Only in this place is protection from the wolf. Only in him. Only in him. Why? Because he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. The wolf comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus' life gives life and gives it more abundantly. In other words, we get protection and direction by his voice. The sheepfold is a place of protected environment. Does everybody understand that? The sheepfold is a place of protected environment. So when we are in the sheepfold, it is a place of protection and environment. And so many times, if you've ever seen any cartoons, or you know, you see the wolf, or the, you know, the wolf over there, and then you see the sheepfold, they're in protection. And what the wolf always tries to do is sway a sheep to come out, because he knows if he can get one to come astray, he eats them up. And that's what the devil tries to do with individuals, to remove them out of flocks, out of fellowships, and so forth. Because he knows that if he can move an individual away, they're not really hearing the voice of God the way they should. And then the stranger's voice comes in. And let me share with you this, that the voice of the stranger is also a familiar spirit. And he can sound just like God sometimes. But we'll know the voice by its fruit, won't we? If it's promoting ungodliness, you know it can't be God's. If it's promoting disobedience, if it's promoting out of God's time, all of these things are the voice of the stranger. And this is what's so vitally important. The Bible tells us in the latter days, many will fall from the faith. In other words, falling from the faith is meaning they will lose vision. It doesn't mean that they're not going to give up Jesus. What they're going to do is they're going to fall in another direction. Instead of what God's will is, they're going to begin to do the will of man. And they'll still believe in Jesus. They'll still say that Jesus is their Lord and their Savior. They can still pray in tongues and they can still do all the other things. But they're really not doing the will of God. And this is where we must be careful. In Genesis chapter 2. So you might say that in one aspect that the sheepfold is the protected environment. We can call that the tabernacle. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, let's read this together. Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. What did he do? He put him in a place of protected custody. It was a protected environment. Not in prison. A protected environment. Amen? And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for the food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. Now this is powerful because God placed Adam, who was made in his image and likeness, in a garden that was east of Eden. It was east side of Eden. And in this garden, he produced all kinds of food for them, for him, and of course, eventually Eve. Everything he made for them. But he warned them, he said, listen, to maintain this protection, you must maintain obedience. If you don't maintain obedience, I'm going to remove you from this environment. Because this is an environment that I'm going to speak to you face to face. This is an environment I'm going to show you my glory. This is an environment I'm going to teach you. But if you move out of this environment, I'm going to lift my protection from you. And you will die. Has everybody got it? Is everybody okay? So it was actually this place east of the garden which the rivers came out of. And these rivers that came out of Eden came to water the garden, came and water the rest of the world. There was four riverheads. This is the first place of protected environment. Even though the serpent was there, the serpent was caged. He was imprisoned in this place. Adam had dominion over him. Adam had the keys. So in this, it was the first place of protected environment. And it was protected as long as Adam and Eve stayed obedient. And the river that came out of Eden to water the garden, that was east of the garden. Now, Eden being the only place of protection at that time, because God had chose this place to bring his people up, to start his flock. And in this, and eventually they would grow and they would expand. But unfortunately, they became disobedient and God removed them from the place of protection. In Exodus 25. So you may call the garden in Eden the tabernacle. Where God dwelled with them. God spoke with them. God taught them. And in Exodus 25. Is everybody there? And the Lord tells Moses to establish a tabernacle for him, which is actually the second place. In verse 1, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly. With his heart you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a what? A sanctuary that I may what? Dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just you shall make it. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width, and 1 cubit in its height. So he tells them, listen, I want you to make a tabernacle, a place of dwelling for me, right? Now he explains to them that there's going to be a tabernacle made, a sanctuary, a place for them to dwell. The first thing he begins to tell them to manufacture before they make all the tenting is the Ark of the Covenant. The place that God is going to dwell, the place that God is going to speak to them from the mercy seat. So this is the first thing that he begins to tell him to make. So a sanctuary is going to be made, a tabernacle set apart. It is sanctified. It's a sanctified dwelling place for God where he's going to dwell with men. So actually, this is the second place that God has established from the Garden of Eden. Now, a sanctuary. Is everybody okay? I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. In verse 4. Is everybody there? 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. In other words, you are born of the Spirit now. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now faith, understand, is spiritual sight. Amen. Faith is believing, isn't it? Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, so if Jesus is the Son of God, then you follow. And you will always follow the Lord into the tabernacle. Because that is the place of protection. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. Is truth reality? Yes. And there are three that bear witness in heaven. Now, this is the spirit realm. It says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three bear witness in the unseen realm. It didn't say the Father, Jesus, in the Spirit. It said the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. Because Jesus wasn't yet, even though he was. You can figure that out later. And it says that these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on the earth, which is the natural realm. It is the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are one. So God was speaking about the eternal tabernacle, was associated with the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and a tabernacle that would come into the natural realm, and his name would be Jesus. And it'd be the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Is everybody okay? Go to Exodus 40. Everything revolves around the tabernacle of God. Everything. Everything. The universe. everything revolves around the tabernacle of God. Your life, my life, everything is associated with the tabernacle. Everything. Exodus 40. Verse 28. Would you read it? And Moses was establishing the tabernacle, and it says that he hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He sent a laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and he put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. So they were led by the cloud during the day. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, one of the things that's important about this is that when God set the tabernacle, he set all the tribes of Israel around the tabernacle. So everything that was associated with the tabernacle in his presence was protected. Is everybody okay? One of the things that we shared, that was shared here in the Word, was that when they approached the tabernacle, they washed. They had to go through a ritual of cleansing. So that was consecration or sanctification. They were separated. In other words, they had to cleanse themselves in the outer court with washing and offering of blood. When you come to Christ, the outer court, because there's three chambers, the outer court is what washes you through the cross. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, but before you can accept him as your Savior, you must repent. And as you repent for your sins, it washes you with the blood of Christ, which allows you actually to approach God. Without repentance, the Bible says that your sins have separated you from God. Sometimes people wonder where God is. Not that he doesn't hide himself and causes you to seek him, but sometimes God is not there or with you, or you're not walking in the power to overcome because of sin. There's certain things in our life sometimes that he's saying you're not cleansed from, or we're not willing to give up. So in this, the outer court is salvation. Now, the opposite of salvation is the world. I'm going to say that again. The opposite of salvation is the world. Because the Bible says those who love the world are enemies of God. So if you're living according to the world, you have no salvation. The opposite of salvation is the world. Has everybody got it? That blows the theology of once saved, always saved, doesn't it? So again, in this, around the tabernacle, was all the tribes of Israel. And to be around the tabernacle, everything is evolved around the tabernacle, revolved around the tabernacle. There is provision, there is protection, and there is guidance. There is provision, protection, and guidance. I kind of like looking at, so every time that the cloud lifted by day, all of Israel, all the tribes, and they'd pack up and they'd move and they'd follow the cloud. That would be guidance, wouldn't it? Remember, God was providing manna for them in the wilderness. Amen? And he was protecting them. He said, I'll go out before you. I'll set up and trap your enemies. I'll move them out of places that we can set up. So I always look at the tabernacle as a mobile garden, you know. Because remember, it originated from the Garden of Eden, didn't it? So the tabernacle is kind of like a mobile garden, you know. Hallelujah. And those who followed and obeyed the cloud by day and the fire by night were blessed with provision, protection, and guidance. Provision, protection, and guidance. Because it was provided by God, not by self. See, people can be established in the area of doing their own protection, their own provision, and their own guidance. But only things that God provides, he acknowledges. See, people can go out and do a lot of works, but if they're not works of the Lord, see, God's looking for his works, he's looking for his provision, he's looking for his guidance, and he's looking for his protection. Everything he looks for in me and you should be of him, not of us. So everything that he looks for me and you and everything we do is he's looking for him. He wants to see him in me and you and everything we do. Hebrews 8. That's why he says, lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge me in all of your ways. Wait on me. Wait on me. Hebrews chapter 8. And verse 1. Let's speak this together, please. Is everybody there? Everybody okay? Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, when God speaks to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, he's speaking to me and you, because we are grafted in. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, meaning the world. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their what? In their mind. And I'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness in their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. And that, he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So we see that there was a new covenant or a new tabernacle coming. The old was the shadow of what was to come. The tabernacle was established again in three chambers. And it represented Jesus who was three chambers. He was the way, the truth, and the life. Again, the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. It was representation of three because of Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is everybody okay? Also three-dimensional. In it, eternal. Eternal being when he says, I am he who is, who was, and who will to come, because representing eternity. Everything revolves around the tabernacle. It is the tent of meeting with God. It is the place of provision, guidance, and protection. In John 14. John 14. In verse 1. Let's speak it out. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him because you have seen him. Again, here's the difference of between fact and reality. Jesus was there in the natural realm. Amen. Philip saw him, and he said to Jesus, how do we know the way? Jesus was trying to explain to him, look it. No one comes to the Father except for through me, because I am the Father. See, Peter only saw Jesus. He could not see the Father. Because he can only see fact, he could not see reality. And reality is making what is unseen to become seen, because what is unseen is true, and what is seen is temporary. Only things that are true, eternally true, last forever. That's with association with eternity. Amen? In verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. So again, seeing Jesus, they didn't see the Father. Does everybody understand this? They only saw fact. They did not see reality. They didn't see the reality of what was happening. Jesus being the tabernacle of God, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why he said, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, so that you may have eternal life. And of course, he was speaking of his word and his spirit. The way is a representation of the cross. It's the outer court. Now, the cross is not just doctrine. It's an experience. It's an experience of death to self. See, you cannot go any further until you come to the end of you. That's why people are still fighting for their lives. If you're still fighting for your life, you will die. It's not till you surrender your life will you live. Because God isn't going to live in your life, you're going to live in His. Amen? See, you must live in the tabernacle. That's where life is at. That's in His presence. Again, the cross is not just doctrine. It is an experience, and it's an experience where you decide to come to the end of yourself. Amen? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is that Jesus, through the anointing, descended to hell and defeated the devil. In other words, the truth is that your fight is against the powers of darkness, not flesh and blood. Amen? See, having truth is, and possessing truth is having revelation from God. Without revelation from God, people don't possess truth. This must be brought by Him to me and you. That is called reality. So I want you to understand that the second chamber of the tabernacle is to be reality. The first chamber of the tabernacle is to experience death. It is a place where you say, I've come to the end of myself. I'm giving up my life. The second place is reality because of revelation. Revelation from the Holy Spirit so that you may possess truth. The third chamber is called life, and that's where Jesus' resurrection power ascended him. Amen? The power of new life to live in Christ. This is where you become a warrior. This is where you become a warrior because you're no longer concerned with your life. You're no longer fighting for your life. You've surrendered it. You are now walking in reality. And you're able to discern fact from reality. Is everybody okay? This is vital because right now there is much deception. Much. You know, one of the things that the enemy is doing is putting fear in, especially the area of fear of finances. Amen? All kinds of fear. But finances seems to be the number one fear. That's what the enemy, you know, people, you know, they when they have money and they begin to lose money, they freak. People are living for money. See, they become servants to money. Money no longer serves them. They become servants to money. Because their purpose and thought is, does everybody understand? Their purpose and thought is fact, not reality. Because in the tabernacle, provision is provided. Did He not provide for the Israelites? Yes. But remember, if you're not in the tabernacle, then the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Then people become self-providing, self-protecting, and self-guiding. But none of that means anything to the Lord. Because again, He's only looking at what's His, what He does. If it's His provision, if it's His guidance, if it's His protection, if it's His works. That's why He says you will do works. See, His works must be manifested, not ours. And that's what will separate us from the world. Praise God. Again, salvation is twofold. It is saved from sin and saved from the world. God is not going to change the world, but judge it. God is not going to change the world. He's going to judge it, and He's going to give us a new one. He didn't come. When the Bible says He came to save the world, doesn't mean He came to save the plants and the animals. He came to save those who live in it, who dwell in it. But the world is going to be destroyed. He did not come to save the physical realm. He came to save His children who are caught up in the physical realm. So they can enter the eternal realm into the tabernacle so that when the world is destroyed, they are protected by being in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 6. Hallelujah. In verse 15. Would you read it with me? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to the harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we were bought by the blood. God sees the blood and is looking not at our works, but his own works through us, his life through us. Again, the greatest sin is unbelief. Amen? So in this, the more that you and I are sanctified, the more that we are separated from the Lord, from the world and into the Lord, the more power we have, the more authority we have. People are still touching unclean things. They don't have as much. Because the more you are sanctified, the more you are consecrated, just like the priests in the Old Testament, there were only those who were consecrated who could go into the most holy place without dying. They had rituals they had to go through. You know, remember, who you serve when you die is where you go. Amen? So if you're serving self, hello. Who brings you to yourself? Powers of darkness. Amen? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 11. How many of y'all want to hang around the tabernacle and in the tabernacle? Amen. See, everything revolves around the tabernacle, doesn't it? So the purpose of everything revolving around the tabernacle is so that you and I can be in it now. And we can have that protection, the guidance and provision. In verse 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections or lusts. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unevenly yoked together with unbelievers. Why? To be yoked with an unbeliever will move you out of the tabernacle. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion is light with darkness? And what accord is Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement is the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, if you come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you, and I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. So the measure of your consecration will be the measure of the power God gives you. I'm going to say that again. The measure of your consecration is the measure of the power God gives you. God has abandoned all of his world for me and you. He's abandoned it. He created, he established it. Now he's abandoning it. He's going to let it be destroyed. Because it will be destroyed. And we likewise should abandon all we have in our world for him. Amen. Again, salvation is the opposite of the world. In Psalm 15. Now, I didn't say quit your jobs and sit around the fire, because you'll burn. Bible says, no worky, no eaty. But be led. Everything is associated with God's time and being led. So what we're asking is the Lord's will be done. Amen? We need to ask in everything we do, Lord, I want your will to be done on this, not my will. And we must be able to discern confirmation. How many know the devil likes to bring confirmation? Because he knows what your desire is. In fact, sometimes he puts a desire in us. See, this is where we must discern. Is it God's time? Is this fact? Or is this reality? And that's our responsibility. In Psalm 15, in verse 1, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle and who may dwell in your holy hill? He who what? Walks uprightly and works what? Righteousness. Because working righteousness is God, isn't it? It's not us. We can't work righteousness. Only he can. So remember, he's always looking for him in me and you. And speaks the truth in his own heart. In other words, he's searching his own motive. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised. In other words, he doesn't hang around. He sees people with bad fruit. He doesn't fellowship. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take up a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved out of the tabernacle. Amen. The tabernacle who is now Christ. Psalm 27. In verse 4, David wrote this. You know, David made many mistakes, but he was a man after God's heart. Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord is that I will seek that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in a time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, protection in the time of trouble. In other words, this is also protection from temptation. Psalm 46. Hallelujah. Is everybody getting this? Essential. Very essential. In verse 1. Let's read it. God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. In his presence, there is no fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as the break of dawn, and the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. So you see that river again from the tabernacle of God. It is the river of life, of provision, spiritual provision. In Psalm 61, in verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. In other words, a broken heart. You know, God is looking for a broken heart, one that's open. God, the Lord says, I give grace to the humble because the humble is a broken heart. But I reject the proud. So when you reject the things of God, you are prideful. And God rejects you. And there is no provision. There is no protection. And there is no guidance. Everything that you have to do is on your own. Not that he doesn't see or he doesn't wait. Because God is a savior to sinners and a friend of sinners. Amen? So he waits for you till you finally go get so fed up with your life. And you finally turn. And he lets us fall into all kinds of traps and all kinds of things. And people go, oh God, I don't know why you let this happen to me. You did it. You left my house. Hallelujah. Is everybody okay? In verse 3, for you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Go to John 15. John 15. In verse 1. I am the what? True vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. In 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Is everybody there? Let's speak it. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, it will receive a reward. Why? Because the works are the Lord's works, not ours. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? For if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which you are. Let no one deceive himself. If any among you seems to be wise in this age, Let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all these things are yours. Does everybody understand that? Especially, you know, right now, the wisdom of the world, there's a lot of technology, a lot of wisdom coming out, all kinds of stuff. I mean, it's powerful stuff, but it's not our source. God can use it as a resource, but it's not our source. Our source must always be him, and everything else is a resource. Amen? That's why we abide in the tabernacle. We abide in him. His purpose is so that he can bear fruit through us. Why? Because it's his fruit, not ours. And the Bible says, in the fruits of the Spirit, right? So if it's the fruits of the Spirit, it's his fruits, not ours. Everything he's looking for is him in us. Everything. Amen? Psalm 43. So we are the temple. We are the tabernacle. Amen? Oh, you nice looking tabernacle, you. Hallelujah. Psalm 43. Now, when you are in position in this place, you have a right for the psalm. Let's read it. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? And why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God and to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. In other words, when you're in position, you have the right to cry out for vindication. You cannot cry out for vindication if you're not in position. Amen? You must be spiritually positioned. And I'm going to close at Revelation 21. You know, out of the tabernacle, when the Lord had Moses establish the tabernacle, and the tabernacle speaks for itself because it has the seven lampstands in the second chamber representing the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit and its character. When God spoke to Moses, he shared with Moses about the seven feasts of the Lord, representation of his times and visitations. All kinds of things that were in the tabernacle that were the shadow of things to come so that we could become the tabernacle of God. So that God could work through us and take us. Every day I ask the Holy Spirit to possess me. Possess me, Holy Spirit. Possess me. And remove from those things that offend you and cause me to stumble. Amen? In Revelation 21, verse 2. Is everybody there? Oh, hallelujah. Now we'll start at verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I'll give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my sons. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immorals, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, as jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as a breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal, which is about 1,500 miles each way. That's pretty amazing. Something that big would need a new earth. Amen? So understand that the final resting place of the tabernacle of God will be on a new earth, and we will dwell. There won't be any sun, there won't be anything, because he will be the light, and we will be the light with him. But right now it's important that we continue to dwell. The Bible says in Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In this, the devil can't touch you. He can speak, but he can't touch. But you'll be led by the voice of the Lord, because you'll see the voice, you'll hear the voice, and you'll know the voice. It's a presence. Amen? Around the tabernacle and in. Everything revolves around the tabernacle. Everything. But remember to abide, that you may bear more fruit. Because time is short. And we want our works to be his works, not our own. Amen? Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. We are honored and blessed. Let the seed be protected by the blood, and let it grow and bear fruit for your glory. And we ask, Lord, that the fear of the Lord will be upon each and every one, that we will draw closer to you. Because as we draw closer to you, you draw closer to us, that we may abide in your tabernacle and be fed by your spirit, be filled with your spirit, be led by your spirit, and established for your glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.